Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Gracias. We're going to take a closer look at John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. And the last time we left, the Jews were divided about Jesus, and they weren't sure about this Good Shepherd thing. So now he comes for the Feast of Dedication. And the Feast of Dedication is what we would call Hanukkah today. It's the Feast of Lights. It's a celebration of when the Maccabees rededicated the temple after the Gentiles had desecrated it. And it was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's Colonnade. Solomon's Colonnade was on the east side of the temple, so it'd be over here. And it was in the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women. So it wasn't in the Holy of Holies or in the court of the men. It was kind of in the front of the temple area. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Do you think they were sincere with this question? No. They were just looking to trap him, right? Okay. And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe." And did he tell them? Over and over and over, right? "The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me." And you remember he healed a man born blind, and I pointed out in the scriptures how the Messiah was supposed to heal the blind. That's just one example, okay? Opening the ears of the deaf is another one. Healing the lame, okay? Setting captives free. This is all things Jesus did, all right? "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep." So he goes back to his parable. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life." And Dr. Utley said in regards to eternal life, he's talking about quantity of life because it goes on forever, but also quality of life, okay? So we want to have a bunch of life, right? And the best life, that's what Jesus offers us, right? Okay? And this eternal life is a present reality. It starts now and it goes on forever, as I've mentioned before. "And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." And this is one of the strongest security passages in the entire Bible. And I know Pastor and I have both read this to people in hospitals and hospice, because to know that you're in God's hands, no matter what. I mean, what a powerful image, right? "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." And notice this is not because of him and his character, not because of our character, right? Okay? And then Jesus goes on to say, "I and the Father are one." So he doesn't mince any words, right? He's saying that he's in full communion with the Father. He's saying he's God, all right? Verse 28 and 30, according to the Message, says, "My sheep recognize my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them real and eternal life." And I talked about that last week. "They are protected from the destroyer for good." And I love that, the destroyer, okay? Great description of Satan. "No one can steal them out from my hand. The Father who put them under my care is so much greater than the destroyer and thief." Amen, isn't he? Okay? Because Satan's really an illusion, okay? Does he have any power over God? No, it's like nothing, right? But the movies don't talk that way. Okay? "No one could ever get them away from him. I am the Father of one heart and mind." These are words of security and grace. But the Jewish leaders hear these words as a challenge to their authority and their power and their control. Luther writes, "This was to them, the Jewish leaders, necessarily an odious, blasphemous injunction. For in their minds, nothing was more certain than this. We have been appointed by God through Moses to the priesthood, to the office of teaching and ruling the whole nation. Now whatever God has commanded and ordained must stand and not be changed by any creature. Well, I would probably agree with that, but is Jesus any creature? No. Therefore, our priesthood and Moses' government must continue forever. And if the Gentiles are to be added and become God's people, this must not and cannot take place through this carpenter of Nazareth, as they regarded and called Jesus, but through Moses, in that they suffer themselves to be circumcised and accept his law and visit the temple at Jerusalem. Now, even the apostles at the time still believed that this must remain above all things, as the ordinance and commandment of God, given and instituted from heaven. In opposition to this, Jesus of Nazareth dares to arise and publicly declare the contrary. If you would come to God and be saved, you must, after all, surrender Moses, the law, the temple, and the priesthood. All these will in no wise help you. You must come hither to me. He's talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? He continues, whether you be Jew, Gentile, priest, layman, or what you will, even if you should be Moses himself. So the Jews were offended at this discourse and are offended to this day. This stumbling block of opposition to Moses and their law so lies in their way that they cannot get over it. All we need is Jesus. But do we have stumbling blocks? Absolutely, right? And I think one of the greatest stumbling blocks in the church is fear of change. Okay? Fear of change. Well, what do you mean you want to put chairs in the sanctuary? Church has to have pews, right? What do you mean change the Bibles? What do you mean PowerPoint, no hymnals? Okay, all right. Do you see what I mean? Okay. In our own way, we have the law of Moses in the day, all right. We have our stumbling blocks that we can't get over. But are we afraid of the changes Jesus will make in our lives, if we personalize it in our lives? Because when you come into contact with Jesus, what happens? Do we remain the same? No. We change. 1 Samuel 10:6. This is a great verse, Pastor. And this is when the Lord's speaking to Saul. He says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, these other prophets, and you will be changed into a different person. This is in the Old Testament. He's talking to Saul. God's been wanting to change us forever. Ever since we took the fruit from the tree, He's been wanting to change us back to what we were supposed to be. All right? And His changes lead to real life. But we don't always believe that, right? We think, if we change, well, things aren't going to be the same. And I know many of you have heard this before, but 26 years ago when I quit drinking, before I quit drinking, I had a demon sitting on my shoulder, literally sitting on my shoulder, and he'd whisper in my ear, Rick, if you quit drinking, life will be no fun. Over and over again. And don't we all have a demon like that, saying if you accept Jesus and become a freak, life will be no fun, right? But guess what? I'm one of the funnest guys I know. All right? Real life and fun started for me when I quit booze 26 years ago. Okay? And I know some of you there know what it's like. You wake up with a headache every day, the cotton mouth, the upset stomach, and you say, wow, this is living. Man, that ain't living. All right? Jesus offers us life. Okay? Okay, we look at the next verse. 31. Gracias. Thanks. Thanks for keeping me in line, Babby. All right? You're such a dear. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? It's amazing how calm Jesus is, right? They're picking up stones to kill him. He says, hold it. You know, for what thing I did are you going to stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. They finally got it, right? They finally understood what he's been saying for I don't know how many chapters. Okay, that he is God. I am, I am, I am. And they finally get that it's blasphemy. And actually, this is the third time they tried to seize him. So they knew. They knew what he's saying, okay? But you also have the expectations of the Jews. As you know, they were expecting a military Messiah. Not a shepherd Messiah. They were expecting a military Messiah. But they also weren't expecting the Messiah to be divine. They didn't think it would literally be God's Son. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law?" And when Jesus refers to the law, to the entire about the entire Old Testament, because he's quoting a psalm here. He said, I have said you are gods, and that's in Psalm 82, verse 6. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? So what he's saying here is in the Psalms, David wrote, and David's writing regarding the judges and rulers of the people, and he calls them gods with a little g, okay, because they rule over the people, all right, and they're divinely appointed to rule over the people, okay. So he's not saying they are gods, but it says in the scriptures, you are gods, all right, in comparison to the other people the leaders were, all right. He goes on to say, how much more if you call the leaders, if God called the leaders gods through David, how much more when God's anointed, when his only son comes, how much more should he be called the Son of God? So that's what Jesus is saying, okay? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I know what my Father does. Unless I do what my Father does. And did Jesus do what God does? Yes, he healed people, right? He preached God's word. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles. So if you don't believe God's word, believe in the miracles themselves. That you may learn and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Wow. Once again, Jesus talks about this relationship, this intimate relationship he has with God the Father. And that's what we're invited into. And that still blows me away. All I can say is, wow, you know. And I said that last week, I'll say it again. Wow, okay. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Once again, it wasn't his time. And this is the third time they tried to seize him, okay. In the message, verses 34 through 38, Jesus said, I'm only quoting your inspired scriptures where God said, I tell you, you are gods. If God called your ancestors gods, and scripture doesn't lie, why do you tell me blasphemer, blasphemer, at the unique one the Father consecrated and sent into the world? Just because I said I am the Son of God. If I don't do the things my Father does well and good, don't believe me. But if I am doing them, put aside for a moment what you hear me say about myself and just take the evidence of the actions that are right before your eyes. Then perhaps things will come together for you. And unfortunately for some of them, it never came together, right? And you'll see that not only are we doing the same thing, we are the same. Father and Son. He is in me and I am in Him. The opposition didn't hear God's word. And I'll even be more specific. They didn't apply God's word. Because if they were applying the scriptures to their life situation, they would accept that Jesus is the Messiah, right? Because it's clear in the scriptures who Jesus was, all right? Bishop Moulay, I think he's an Episcopalian. Or an Anglican, same thing, writes, He, Christ, absolutely trusted the Bible. And though there are in it things inexplicable and intricate that have puzzled me so much, I am going, not in a blind sense, but reverently to trust the book because of Him. When Jesus says the Scriptures can't be broken, did He believe the Scriptures were God's Word? Yes, absolutely, right? I was talking with Pastor Perry before service. Seminary, I don't know how many profs Matthew, he really didn't have a real good interpretation of the Scriptures. And neither did Paul. And even Jesus really didn't interpret the Scriptures the way you're supposed to, okay? According to the exegetical method, they're right. But who makes the exegetical method? We do, right? But how arrogant is that to say that Jesus is misinterpreting the Scriptures? God, you just don't understand. And aren't they saying that today? Aren't people saying that today? God, you just don't understand, right? Do we trust the Bible? Do we trust God's Word? And this is what Luther writes regarding this. He says, "Therefore, when the Jews in the name of Moses or our opponents in the name of the church and its power undertake to draw people away from Christ, that is, from His Word and the pure teaching of the Gospel, He opposes them and says, 'My sheep hear My voice, and a stranger will not follow, for they know not the voice of strangers.' Here He gives us not only the right and power, but even a distinct command not to hear nor be allied with them." And brothers and sisters, we're going through a new Reformation right now. The church is split. People who believe the Bible is the Word of God, like us, and people who don't. Alright? And the split is getting larger. And there's more people standing on God's Word. Part of the Reformation I saw yesterday in Celebrate Recovery, I went to an all-day conference, but I'll talk about that later. But there is obviously, 6 years ago, we split from a denomination, but it's bigger than us. Okay? There's a wave of new life coming into the church. And the church is growing radically. Unfortunately, we don't see it in the U.S. or in Europe, okay? It's growing in third world nations where they still raise the dead. They still heal the blind, okay? And we still have it here in the United States, okay? But the reason we don't have as much as they have in Africa or in Latin America or Asia is because many Christians don't believe this is God's Word. Our beliefs and teachings must be based on God's Word. Amen? And once again, if you hear Pastor Perry or me preach something that you have a problem with, you come and talk to us, okay? And we'll discuss it, all right? Because we want to be teaching God's Word. But that means that you need to be in God's Word, right? To check us, right? Because Pastor Perry will tell you anything, you know? No. I have another story, but that's for a different time. Okay. At the turn of the century, one of the world's greatest astronomers was named Sir Percival Lowell. And Sir Percival Lowell actually used a telescope here in Arizona, down in Tucson, around the turn of the century, and he studied the stars and the planets. But he focused on Mars. And what he did is he saw canals on Mars. So what he did is he mapped out all of the canals that he saw on Mars. And he studied and focused on Mars so much he was focusing on this, and he put all these canals in, all right? Well, since he's passed, there's, this is the early 1900s. Now we've had, the orbit of Mars with, what are they called? Probes, okay? We've had space probes go out there. And it's orbited Mars and taken pictures, and we've actually had space probes land on Mars. And guess how many canals they found? Zero. This guy spent his whole life, right? And what they think has happened, they believe that he had what they call Lowell's syndrome. And it's an illness where the bulging blood vessels in your eyes distort your vision. So when he was looking at Mars and he saw these canals, the canals were really the vessels in his eyes that were bulging. Okay. And doesn't that happen to a lot of us? Where we don't see the true picture? Wasn't that what was happening to the Jewish leaders here? They had something in their eyes and they couldn't see, right? And they said, for sure, I'm going to chart the whole thing. I know exactly who the Messiah is going to be, right? But they were looking at what they wanted, what they saw. And if we're looking through our eyes, rather than through the eyes of God and through God's Word, we're going to get a wrong picture. So do we have spiritual Lowell syndrome? Or do we trust God's Word? You're supposed to say, we trust God's Word, Pastor. Okay. Ready? Okay, verse 40. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan. So he had to leave Jerusalem, okay? Where John had been baptizing in the early days. And he's close to the town of Bethany. And that's important for the next chapter. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. These are common people, the people of the land, okay? Because all the sophisticated theologians didn't want to hear him, okay? They wanted to stone him, all right? All the reverend doctors wanted to stone him. Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. So they responded in faith. But I was just thinking, I was wondering, in the scriptures we never hear where John mentions Jesus by name. But from this, it sounds like he probably did. Say that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one you're looking for. Because we know he pointed Jesus out to his disciples. But it sounds like he may have, in his other preaching, in his later preaching, actually used Jesus' name. Okay. That's just one of those things I found interesting. But we look at verse 41 and 42 in the Message. It says, a lot of people followed him over. They were saying John did no miracles, but everything he said about this man has come true. Many people believed in him then and there. So the poor people of the land believed Jesus, and they accepted his words of grace and love. They just accepted him. They probably knew Psalm 23, a psalm of David. David writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But they saw Jesus as the shepherd. They saw Jesus as the Lord. Okay. They accepted and knew Jesus as their personal good shepherd. Do we know Jesus is our personal good shepherd? When we read Psalm 23, is that just something for general? It's got to be specific, you know, specifically for us, that the Lord is my shepherd. He's Rick's shepherd. Luther writes regarding this. He says, however, you know this shepherd. You can defend yourself. If, however, you know this shepherd, you can defend yourself against devil, and death and say, alas, I have not kept God's commandments, but I creep under the wings of His good hen. Isn't that a great image? You know, I can't keep the commandments, but I'm going to crawl under Jesus' wings. Okay, just like a chick crawling under a hen. My Lord Jesus Christ, and believe that He is my shepherd, bishop, and mediator with God, who covers me with His innocence and bestows His righteousness upon me. What I have not kept, He has kept. And the sin I have done, He has atoned for with His blood. So all the sins we've committed have been atoned for in His blood. For He died and rose, not for Himself, but for me, for Rick. Even as He says here that He lays down His life, not for Himself, but for His sheep. That is, as St. Peter says, Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous. And I love this line. And you should take this home and put it on your refrigerator. Thus you are secure, and the devil and hell must leave you in peace. The devil has no choice, because we have Christ in us, okay? The devil certainly will not be able to do harm to Christ. who has overcome him, and who, if you only believe in him as a sheep, will, as a faithful shepherd, not forsake you, but will stand by you, protect you, and preserve you. Wow. I'm saying it again, wow. You read this and you got to say wow, right? We're in his hands, right? We're in his hands. Can the devil do anything to us? Can the destroyer do anything to us? No, absolutely not. You know, we can laugh at him, right? And that really picks off the devil, by the way, if you laugh at him. Okay? You see how freeing this is? It's amazing, isn't it? We are free to live real life in Jesus. And we don't have to put on any mask or anything. We can just be who we are. If you're weird, be weird. That's fine. Okay? Works for Pastor Perry and me. Okay? And it may mean change, okay? And it probably means change because we're in a project, right? God's continually working in us. So we're continually changing. If we're not changing, something's wrong, all right? And the change isn't bad, the change is the bomb, all right? The bomb, yeah. So, and an example is yesterday. I spent 8 hours with Keith Kapelke at Celebrate Recovery. And you'll say, Celebrate Recovery, that's for addicts. No. It's for hurts, people with hurts, hang-ups, and habits. Any people here have hurts, hang-ups, or habits? We all do, right? Yeah. It was amazing. I was sitting there, and yeah, there were the crack and meth addicts and the alcoholics like myself there, but there were also, pastor got up and said bitterness. Another person got up and said anger. Another person said control. Okay? And they're getting freed from all this stuff. So you see, we all need to be in recovery. And Pastor Perry and I, we're trying to figure out when we can do this because we want to have Celebrate Recovery here one day a week. So if you would like to help with it, let us know and we can figure out the day and stuff. But it's part of this reformation we're talking about. And the focus of Celebrate Recovery, the one focus... You know what? Boy, this thing's really bad, huh? We're getting a new one, okay? And actually, I'm going to have one and Pastor Perry's going to have one. So we can both talk at the same time, okay? Dueling mics, all right? The point of this is the point Luther's talking about is believing in Jesus Christ. It's about having that relationship with Jesus Christ. No matter if you're bitter, if you're angry, if you're controlling, if you're codependent, there were a ton of codependents there. Okay? For every drunk, his wife was there as a codependent. Okay? Or vice versa. But the answer is the same. It's Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. And it's based on the 12 steps, but what John Baker said is the 12 steps are really, if you look at them, they're the 12 steps of sanctification, of becoming holy. Okay? And it's not that we do it. God does it. But the higher power is Jesus Christ. And the key is to live in that relationship with Him. And then all this other stuff. It's just stuff. Okay? Yeah. Because then we're secure and the devil in hell must leave us in peace. How many times have you prayed for the devil in hell to leave you in peace? Every day, right? Every day, okay? So that's coming. Hurts, hang-ups, and habits. If you want to be part of it, talk to Pastor Perry or myself. I think we're probably looking at August because we still have the satellites and all kinds of stuff we're looking at. So, in closing, another quote from Luther. In short, nothing that is in us or can be done by us makes us a Christian. What then? This alone. That one knows this man and regards him and trusts him as he wishes to be considered, namely, as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep and knows them. So what's Luther talking about? He's talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he, 500 years ago, Luther had the original recipe, right? Because in the early church, what was it? It was a relationship with Jesus Christ. The law of Moses, circumcision, none of that counted. It was knowing Jesus. And it's the same today. And do you see how there's this split in the church? People who believe the Word of God and live in that relationship with Jesus are saying, hey, it's not about that. It's about living in and with Him. And all the other stuff is just stuff. Amen? So, let's have a word of prayer, okay? And then we'll affirm our faith, the true faith. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, there's so many times we let stumbling blocks get in the way. But it's all about living with and in You, Lord. It's about being one of Your sheep and living in the palm of Your hand, knowing that hell and death and the devil and our sins have no control whatsoever over us, Lord. We're in Your hands, and nothing can separate us from Your love, Lord. You promise us that. Help us, Lord. Empower us to trust Your Word. To trust Your Word with all of our hearts, all of our minds, and all of our strength, Lord. Because when we trust Your Word, we trust You. We want more of You, Jesus. We pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come into this place. Come into our hearts. And make us completely one of Jesus' sheep. In His precious name we pray. Amen.